This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
This is number 6 in the series of the Epistles of John, and let's come down to chapter 2. Let's come down to chapter 2 and verse 12 in our study paper, and we will read through verses 12 through 17. And I'm constantly amazed how much is jam-packed in these three little epistles. It's really amazing what is here. And it fits so well today. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 12. 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven through his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I'm writing to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I wrote to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God is dwelling in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Then he comes to the next section, the second part of this, which we'll go ahead and read right now. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone is loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything which is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pretentious arrogance of physical life. I'll explain why I translated it that way. It says the pride of life in the King James. But the real meaning is pretentious arrogance of physical life is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who is doing the will of God abides forever. Now, I want to focus in on something which will help us understand and prove also that John was writing, and his writing was in such a way that he understood that he was writing these things to finish the Bible. There's a reason for writing them. So let's go back and we'll just analyze the verses that we've come to so far and see the reason for writing. Let's come back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Okay? Well, let's drop down to verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we are reporting to you. Now, the reason he uses reporting is because they are not devising fables. They are not devising religious theses. Reporting the actual facts of Christ. Now then, 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 4. Even these things we are writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. Writing. Let's come to chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I am writing to you in order that you may not sin. Now, this is in the translation of the First Epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 1, which in the study guide is on page 2. My little children, these things I'm writing to you in order that you may not sin. Now, all the rest of the instructions that are given here are to keep us from sin. From this verse clear to the end of 3 John. So it's important what he's writing. Let's come down to verse 7, chapter 2. Brethren, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one. The truth of God is always understood. Yet on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, as Christ amplifies and makes the truth and the light of God known. Now let's come down to verse 12. And here he's really making an impact. I am writing to you, little children. Verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers. Next sentence in verse 13. I am writing to you, young men. The next sentence in verse 13. I am writing to you, little children. Now verse 14. I wrote, which shows that he's written in the past concerning things. Next sentence in verse 14, I wrote to you young men. Now then, he doesn't have, I'm writing to you until he comes clear down to chapter 5. So let's just turn the pages in the translation, chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, I want you to look again at chapter 2 and verse 1, so kind of hold that so you can look at that at the same time as we come to chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I wrote to those of you, chapter 5 and verse 13, who are believing into the name of the Son of God in order that you may be knowing that you have eternal life and that you may be believing into the name of the Son of God. So he starts out chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things, everything contained in the first epistle, I'm writing to you in order that you sin not. And then all of these things show how they need to stay close to God and how not to sin. Very important. Awful lot there. Now let's come to 2 John and verse 13. So just turn the pages until you come to that, 2 John and verse 13, which then is on page 10 of the translation. Actually, it's verse 12 in this translation here. 2 John 5. I'm sorry, I looked at the reference there for 3 John. 2 John 5. And now I am beseeching you, lady, not as though I'm writing a new commandment to you, but that which we were observing from the beginning. So all of this is going through and explaining why they need to stay with the beginning of the gospel. 2 John, verse 5. Now let's go to 3 John. 3 John. And verse 9. Verse 9. I wrote to the church. So he did an awful lot of writing. And then he says that he has other things that he needs to say to them, but he wasn't going to put it in writing. We come down to verse 13 of the epistle of 3 John. He says, I had many things to write, but I do not desire to write with pen and ink. Now, let's look at something else that is important concerning this. Let's go to the book of Revelation for just a minute, because there are quite a few commands here. And it's very important that this is written. And it's very important that God has preserved this information for us. God is going to make it absolutely sure. No one is ever going to tell God, you never told us. No one is ever going to tell God that. Especially to the church. Okay? Revelation 1. And let's pick it up here in verse 2. is concerning John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ in all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads. So this, all the book of Revelation was commanded to be written. Very important for us to understand that. And blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein. Now let's come down to verse 11. Revelation 1 and verse 11. They heard the voice of a great trumpet, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Not just a letter. A book. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now notice what is said, especially to the churches, so that we can have no doubt. And you tie this in with what we read in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. Now, let's read Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. So John is doing exactly the same thing that Moses was doing, isn't he? Yes. Didn't God say, tell the children of Israel, thus says the Lord. So he wrote it down. Now God wants the message to go. He says, write. And he says so to every one of the churches. And I think this is very important because it shows that God is giving a permanent record. Now notice what he also says to every one of the churches. Let's go to verse 7. Notice what he says. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have a combination of things which are very important, don't we? Number one, it is written. And what is written are the words of Christ. Now, what did Christ say of his words? Anyone remember? His words are true, that's correct. They are life, that is true. Absolutely. He also said, the words, he says, the flesh profits nothing. But the words that I am speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is written when it comes to us who are Christians? With the Spirit of God, it is to have a spiritual impact that we are to hear what the Spirit in us, when it connects with these words, tells us. So it just really came to my mind in preparing for this sermon. Wow, that's really important. It says to each one of the churches, write. And to each one of the churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. All the way through every one of the seven churches. Now let's come to Revelation 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9. This is a tremendous verse. And he said to me, write. So this is a command. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we've been called to, brethren. Isn't that something? He wants it written. So no one can say, I didn't know. No one can say, Lord, you may have told them, but you didn't tell me. So John was told to write. Now notice what he says. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, let's go to chapter 21 and verse 5. Chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful. So now then, we have them given to us, don't we? God has made sure. And in spite of all of the evil that's going on in the world, the Bible remains the number one bestseller around the world everywhere, every year. Now that has got to be the doing of God, because how many people hate the Word of God? But they have a Bible at home. Yes, they do. Okay, now let's go to chapter 22. How important are these words? Not only just the book of Revelation, but we're going to see that Peter said that he wanted them to always have in remembrance what he was telling them after he died. And that remembrance actually means a written record, like a memorial. You've heard of a memorial stone? That's what kind of remembrance that Peter wants them to have. Now, let's read it here, beginning in verse 18. Revelation 22. This finishes the whole Bible. This is pretty powerful stuff at the end. For I testify unto every man that is hearing the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And they're awesome indeed. And if any man shall take away the words out of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Pretty dangerous stuff, isn't it? And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. And he that testified these things said, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So when John was putting together the finality of the New Testament, he knew exactly what he was doing. Christ, as the head of the church, knew exactly what the churches needed. And through all the difficulties, down through time, we have the truth of God. We have got with the Greek text right here in the very interlinear, we have essentially the text that came from the apostles. And I'll see if I can get some of those books, the King James Version defended, and it will show you that. This Greek text, the Berry, is the same text that was used for translating to the King James Version of the Bible and is the most accurate. I've got some information on some of the other Greek texts, which I hope to get to you in time. Now let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter, before he was dying, knew that he had to make a permanent record of these things. So it becomes very important for us to understand and realize that when John says, I am writing to you that you sin not. I am writing to you that you may know Christ and have eternal life. I am writing these things to you. And then you read the book of Revelation with everything that is there. This is really something. Now what happens when you have a dispute with a contract? First thing they ask you, do you have a written contract? And if you do, let's see the contract. That's why God sent the written word. Now, when you buy something and you have a dispute, concerning something you have purchased, what is it that they ask you for always? A written receipt. Why? Because that is evidence of law. Now, this is evidence of eternal life. So God has made sure that everyone has a copy. Now let's read what Peter wrote here in 2 Peter, the first chapter, rather. Verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now how is he putting them in remembrance of it? By writing to them. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He knew he was going to die. So where he says that always put you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must die and put off this tabernacle, even as Jesus our Lord has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Then what does he do? He refers to the writings of the prophets for the authority for what he's doing, correct? Yes. Notice what else he says, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's establishing this authority to make this remembrance for them always. And this word for remembrance is the same as chiseling out a memorial in stone. Let's go back to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, for just a minute. Matthew 23. And I'll show you the same word used as a memorial. Chiseled in stone. Matthew 23 and verse 29. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Now, garnish means to inscribe, in this particular case, for remembrance. So that's what Peter was doing. Then he went on and gave the authority of the prophets. So what God is doing in having the Bible written, it'd be a very interesting study if you wanted an interesting handy-dandy concordance word study. Just look up the word write and wrote and written and find out all the way through that everyone knew what they were doing to put this in order. Let's go to the first chapter of the book of Luke. And let's see that Luke understood what he was doing when he was writing. First chapter of the book of Luke. And notice his mission in writing the Gospel of Luke. He was straightening out any misunderstood details. And he clearly says so. Verse 1, first chapter of the book of Luke. For as much as many have taken to hand to set forth in order a declaration, that is in writing, of those things which were most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order. That is, in the order of events as they occurred, most excellent Theophilus. So the writing of the New Testament was done by those who knew what they were doing and knew what they were writing, and God did not leave it to chance for the Catholic Church to canonize it and write it and add to it and so forth. Now, we'll see the evidence of that when we get into 1 John here just a little bit more and see some of the other things. Now, let's come back to the translation of it. 1 John. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. Okay? I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you through his name. Now, little children to John is virtually anyone younger than himself. Because he calls all of us little children. My little children. Now then he says, I'm writing to you fathers. Now this is not writing to priests in a sense is that they were fathers, as some people could look at that and say that. It doesn't mean that at all. I'm writing to you fathers then who are the heads of the household, etc., because you have known him who was from the beginning. So here he is writing to those people who were still alive, some of the older members in the congregation who knew Christ at the beginning of the gospel. So these are long-time church members, right? Yes. In this case, we are dealing with people who are probably in their 70s and in their 80s, who were teenagers when they saw Jesus Christ, and who were followers of Christ from the beginning. Then he says, I'm writing you young men because you have overcome the wicked. Now, I'm going to do a sub-sermon on overcoming. So I will probably do the sermon the next time on overcoming. But because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, we have to overcome Satan, without a doubt. And his influence in the world, which is now far more intense than when John wrote this. Now, what was the wicked one doing? And who was the wicked one using? And what was it that they overcame? Well, John tells us a little later. Antichrists, false prophets, and transgression. That's the tactics then of the wicked one. So they overcame him. But once you overcome something once in one period of time, does it mean that you never have to overcome it again later? No. I remember a man who was a high church leader who once said, well, you know, I've been in the church so long and I've overcome so much, Satan has no more interest in me. And guess what? Bam! The axe fell. So if you overcome the wicked one today, that's fine. Remember what it said about Jesus when he overcame Satan at the temptation? And he left him for a season. Because Satan was coming back again, so he will. So this doesn't mean what you've overcome one time does not mean have overcome forever. Now, continuing on, I'm writing to you little children because you have known the Father. How? By the Spirit of God. I wrote to you fathers because you have known him who was from the beginning. So that's what he wrote to them in the past. I wrote to you young men because you are strong and the word of God is dwelling in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So he repeats it. Now why does he repeat this? To show that it has to be an ongoing thing. Not once, but continuous. Now to tie right in with that, then we have this. Let's begin in verse 15. Do not love the world. Now the world here means not the things that God has created and made. Because what did God say after he had created and made everything that he had made? Behold, it is very good. So we're talking about the world and the society. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man is loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we'll see why that is so important. Because everything that's in the world, that's talking about the things that are in the world then, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pretentious arrogance of physical life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who's doing the will of God abides or dwells forever. Now let's go back and count world. It is used 6 times, the number of man. Do not love the world, the things in the world, anyone loving the world. So there are 3 of them right there in verse 15. Verse 16, everything in the world, that is 4. And the last part of the verse 16, but is from the world, that is 5. And verse 17, the world and its lust is passing away. Interesting that it is 6, right? Yes. What are people going to accept when they want the things of the world more than the things of God? They're going to accept the mark and the number of the beast. Let's go to Revelation 16. Or not 16, but 13 rather. Revelation 13. And so the finality of this system is based upon merchandising, isn't it? Merchandising religion, merchandising goods and services, merchandising people, and the most efficient way to do that is with the mark of the beast. Now, we covered some of that here recently, but notice what it says. And it says, verse 16, Revelation 13, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. And I don't think we fully understand this yet. So we need to concentrate on this and ask God for the wisdom of it. We have the promise that the wise shall understand. Back in Daniel, the 12th chapter. So we will understand. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. So it's all going to come together. For the number, it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. So isn't it interesting that here, where we're told not to love the world, the world is mentioned 6 times. Now let's notice something else that's very important concerning the love of the world versus the love of God. Let's follow this right along now. Verse 15 shows the love of the world, it comes from the world. But what does verse 17 say is going to happen to the world? Verse 17 says, and the world and its lust is passing away. So that's really something, the way it's laid out. Love of the world comes from the world, and the world passes away. Now, in the same verses, verse 15, love of the Father, verse 16, comes from the Father, and verse 17, you abide forever or live forever. So that's really something, isn't it? Quite a comparison. So right there in those 3 verses, we have the world 6 times, which is fitting for the world in man's way, and we have the Father in comparison to the way that the world is. Now, when it is here, it is, do not love the world. That's interesting. This is referring to all the thoughts and the ways of the world. Now, God the Father loves the world and sent Christ so that it may be saved. But it isn't going to be saved until God's way and God's plan. Now, if you have the love of the world, let's look at a couple scriptures here which are very important for us to understand. Okay? Let's go to Luke 6, verse 31. Luke 6 and verse 31. Now, while we are to not love the world or love each other as sinners love each other, there's still something that we need to do in relationship to the world. Let's pick it up here in verse 31. As you would that men should do unto you, you do so do to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love those that love them. Now this is talking about the love of the world. All sinners love each other in this world for the worldly things. And we're going to see this be manifesting itself even more as we're coming down toward the end of the age, as they're building up their religion as religions and bringing them together, and as they are building up for this one world government, which is just about ready to put the noose around the neck of the whole world. I am amazed. The feast, I'm going to bring a sermon on that, because it is something else. How quickly that has come. Now let's go to John 16. John 16. It also talks about the world. John 16 and how the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and guide us in it. Okay. Let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me to go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Helper, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin. That's why we're not to love the world. Because as we're going to see, John writes and says, the whole world lies in wickedness. Reprove the world because of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, if you love the world, and you love the God of this world, and as Revelation 13 shows, everyone is going to worship the devil, you are going to receive the judgment of the devil because he has been judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that is from God, he will convey or speak to you and will show you the things to come. And brethren, that's how the wise will understand. Let's just ask a couple of questions here. Who are the true wise ones? The ones who have the Spirit of God, correct? Many people will read that verse that we just read back in Revelation 13 and think that by their own wisdom they can figure this out. No, it has to be by the Holy Spirit and the promise of God that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. This makes it very clear. That if we are not loving the world, and if we are not part of the world, and you could entitle this whole section, since you have overcome, don't go back into the world, okay? then it's going to show us if we're loving God, which comes from the Father, have the Spirit, which comes from the Father, then we are going to know these things when they come. That's why it's so vitally important, living in the days that we are, that we really go through and understand this. Now, the whole power of evil in this world is organized against God, isn't it? Yes, it is, and God calls us out of it. Ephesians, the second chapter. Everyone is involved in this sort of thing in the world. And boy, I tell you, when I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed. I was talking to this man yesterday, and he was talking about radio and television and so forth, and I said, since television is so bad now, what is it going to be like with 500 channels that you can just dial up and put on your computer screen or your television screen or whatever? Because here's what's going to happen. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So if you go back into the world, if you love the world, then you are loving the things which cause the world to sin and abide in death. Here's what they are. Wherein in past time we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and all the organized evil that there is that goes against God, among whom we also had our conduct in the times past, in the lust of the flesh, same wording that we have back here in 1 John, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and that is lusts, and of the mind. And it's the lust of the mind and the pride of life which is going to be the downfall in the end run. Why? Because men are going to be all organized together in their whole system against God, and God is going to let them have the greatest perfection and pinnacle of things that they have ever had in the whole history of mankind, and it's going to pass away. But God has called us out of it. And we're by nature the children of wrath, as just as others. Now let's go back here to the first epistle of John again. And let's come back to chapter 4. Let's come back to chapter 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 4. Here's the way the world is. Everyone who is practicing sin is also practicing lawlessness. Now we come down to verse 8. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil. And why did John write this epistle? My little children, I'm writing this to you that you may not sin. That fits in just fine. Chapter 3 fits just fine. We'll get to 4 in just a minute. Thank you for reminding me. Getting ahead of myself, that's okay. Okay, we are in chapter 3, verse 4, and then verse 8. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning. Now let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. And verse 3. Here's part of the world. This is part of the world. Every spirit which is not confessing that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And where is Antichrist? In the world. And Antichrist is different than false Christ. A false Christ is saying, I am bringing you some saving knowledge. An antichrist is against Christ. Totally against him. Now notice what he says. This is the spirit of antichrist which you heard that is coming. And he's even now is already in the world. So if you are loving the world, you are loving Antichrist. Now that's why John wants to make it very clear, as we said when we began this series, that there is a division between righteousness and evil, and what is right and what is wrong, and what is God's and what is of the world and what is of Satan. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and overcome them. So that's all a part of the overcoming that John is talking about, because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. What did Jesus say? He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If Christ is in us, is he greater than anything in the world? Yes. Can we then overcome the world? Yes. But we have to love God, draw close to God, let God's Spirit be in us, and we drink in of His Spirit. Now notice what he's saying. Verse 5 now. They are of the world, and because of this they speak of the world, and the world is listening to them. Now when you're watching the news, listen and watch for how many leaders are saying we need a one world government. It is going to astound you. Now let's come here to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. Now this is what God wants us to know. Let's go back to verse 18. We are knowing that anyone who has been begotten of God is not sinning. That is, not practicing sin. But the one who has been begotten from God is keeping himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Why? Because he's not loving the world. We, verse 19, are knowing that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. Now that's why we are not to love the world, and we are not to love the things in the world. That's why it says very clearly that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, God sooner or later is going to rescue the world in his time plan. But this is showing what we should and we should not be doing in relationship to the world. And the lust in the world and everything there is going to pass away. Without a doubt, it is all going to be gone. Now, I think this is interesting because we're going to compare this with overcoming worldliness that James wrote. John here is writing to those people who have come out of the world. There are some who are going back into it, and he's saying that you have overcome the wicked one. You have come out of the world. Don't go back into the world. And don't let the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life trip you up and go back into the world, because it's going to pass away. Now let's go to James, the fourth chapter, and we will see James' message of worldliness, coming out of worldliness, how to overcome it. And he is talking to people then in James, the fourth chapter, that were already back into the world. Not wholly, not totally, but they were into the world. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. Here's how to overcome worldliness. And there are quite a few commands contained here in just these next five verses. Verse 7. Well, actually, we can go back to verse 6. And he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. Now, we're told, and to beware of the pride of life, right? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So here it is. Number one, here's how to overcome and come out of worldliness. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Whatsoever you do then in word or deed, let all be done in the name of Christ. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Number two, resist the devil. Because he's in the world and he hates God. And what does he do before God every day to us? Revelation 12 and verse 10. He accuses us before God day and night. He ceaselessly is seeking to destroy us, to accuse us, and to bring us back into the world. So we must resist the devil. Now we'll show you then, not only must you resist him, but you must also overcome him. We'll cover that later. Okay? Notice what happens when you resist him. And he will flee from you. Okay? He will flee from you. Number three, draw, verse 8 now, James 4, draw near to God. Now what happens when you draw near to God? And he will draw near to you. So what do you do when you find yourself slipping back into the world? And how is it that the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the love of the world affects you? You draw away from God, correct? Yes. So you draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Because there's something that is always true that God does. If you don't want him around, he won't be there. If you avoid and neglect him, he will avoid and neglect you. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Okay, number four. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So hold your place here and let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, which is page 4 of the translation. And at the feast, I'm going to give a full sermon on this, but I want to put it here because this is so important in order to survive in this world and in order to not love the world nor the things in the world. Because it's passing away, this is what we need to have in the forefront of our minds so that we cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? We'll see in just a minute. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold. Now behold there means to grasp, to comprehend, to understand. In other words, let this be the mental power of God's Spirit to keep you from going back in the world, to draw you close to God, to cleanse your hands and your life. Behold, what glorious love has the Father given to us that we should be called the children of God. Remember, Revelation 22 says, we will see His face. That's something. So if there's any one thing that we need completely spiritually burned in our minds is this right here. 1 John 3:1-4. Okay? And on account of this very thing, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we do know that when He shall be revealed, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is. Now, what is this supposed to do for us? Verse 3. And everyone who is having this hope in Him is purifying himself or cleansing himself as he is pure. Now, how do you cleanse yourself? How do you purify yourself? Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. Because this tells us how it is done. 1 John, the first chapter. Okay, 1 John, the first chapter. Here's why we do it. Okay? Now it says what we should be doing. Verse 7. If we should be walking in the light as He is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. That's how we cleanse our hands. This is how we cleanse ourselves. This is how we overcome the world. Now let's come down here to verse 9. If we should be confessing our sins, He is faithful and righteous that He may forgive us our sins and may purify us or cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Let's come back here to James, the fourth chapter. That's why these commands are given. So if you find yourself slipping into worldliness, because the world has its attractions for you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have physical goods. That doesn't mean you can't have even fine physical goods. It just means this. Don't let the lust toward any of those things consume you, and don't get carried away with it. Enjoy it for what it is, but realize it's all going to pass away. And the next time you see some of these old classic cars, remember, they were just as zippy to the people who first bought them as whatever new car you may get. And it's all going to get old and pass away. Same way with anything in this world. That's why he says here, let's come back to James chapter 4 again. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And when you do that, what do? You confess your sins. So you cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's number 5. Okay? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because where does sin always originate? In the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. That's the first thing He said. Evil thoughts first. Because if you try to please the world and you try to please God, you become double-minded. Have we seen that? Have we seen that in the church? Have we seen those people that have wanted to have the acclamation of the world, and what happens to them? They become double-minded. And then what happens after they become double-minded? Then they begin bringing in the ways and the doctrines and the things of this world. And when you become double-minded, then you are torn. What does Christ say? What does Christ say? No man can serve two masters. And anyone who is double-minded is serving two masters. It won't work. So here's the solution. Be afflicted and mourn, which then is repentance. The question is, does afflicted refer to fasting? Yes. Yes, it does. Right. David said, I afflicted my soul with fasting. Psalm 35, and I think it's about verse 8. I afflicted my soul with fasting. Yes, it does refer to it. So when you're repenting, then you fast. That's how you draw close to God. See? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. In other words, come to a deep spiritual conviction of the sins. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So that comes down, if we want to keep our numbering here. Number 6 is to repent. Number 7, turn your laughter to mourning. Number 8, your joy to gloominess. In other words, the wonderful things of this world that make people happy. Now, what happens when you have the Spirit of God and you see all of these people out there in the world doing things which seemingly make them happy? It makes you mourn inside that they would be so joyful to do these things. Okay, let's continue on. And in that, then, you are humbling yourself. Verse 10, humble yourselves therefore, and this will be number 9, humble yourself therefore in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In other words, put God first. Exalt God and not the world. Exalt God and not your sins. Then he says here, number 10, then it comes to the thing, speak not evil of one another, for he that speaks evil of his brother is judging his brother. So then this helps remove a lot of strife and contention, doesn't it? Have we had strife and contention, brother against brother and church against church, because of going back into the world? Yes. Have we had strife against strife and brother against brother and doctrine against doctrine of those who want to go back in and teach the things of the Antichrist? Yes. So that's why God is scattering the church, so that we can all get down to the fundamental level of loving God and loving each other. And I see that happening everywhere in the world. And I get letters from all different places of the world. So here then are the Ten Commandments, as it were, the 10 points that James gives of coming out of this world. Okay? Let's just review those again. Number 1, submit yourselves to God. Number 2, resist the devil. Number 3, draw near to God. Number 4, cleanse your hands. Number 5, cleanse your heart, because that initiates the sin. Number 6, repent. Number 7, let your laughter be turned to sorrow. Number 8, let your joy be turned to gloominess. Number 9, exalt God by humbling yourself to Him. And number 10, don't talk against the brethren. Now you see, if we all do these things, then there's nothing that's going to be there to be talked about. Okay, now let's come back to the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. Chapter 2. make sure that I've covered everything here. All right. I just want to cover one other aspect of this. I want you to notice how this follows right along in a pattern that is age old. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Verse 15. Verse 16, because everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pretentious arrogance of physical life is not from the Father. Now, let's understand something, that Eve went through the same thing, didn't she? She saw the fruit, it was pleasing to the eyes, desirable to make you wise in the world. Now, Christ had to go through the same thing. Jesus Christ had to go through the same thing. Let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter. And then we will understand something that's very important, that when Jesus said that he was tempted in every way like we are, he was tempted by these very things. And who is the God of the world that came to tempt him but none other than Satan the devil? Verse 3, Luke 4. And the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, so it's challenging his position, right? Yes. Command that these stones be, that they be made bread. And of course, that was really tempting, wasn't it? The things of this world, the pride of life, and so forth. So then Jesus gave the answer, the proper one, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So then the devil took him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The whole love of the power of this world. That's why, brethren, we are not to want to have the power of this world and loving the world. And believe me, everyone who wants to have power in this world must love the world. Because Satan ain't going to give it to you unless you do. And then when you do, then he's going to compromise you with lies. He's going to compromise you with illicit sex. He's going to compromise you in such a way that he has got you hook, line, and sinker. All we have to do is witness the political things that are there today. So Satan came and tempted him and saying, all this power will I give you and the glory of them. Verse 6, for it is delivered unto me and whomsoever I will, I give it. So everything in the world is not of God. It passes away. It's of Satan. But notice what you have to do to get it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. So if you want to know where those who rule the world get their power, you got it right here. And so then he challenged Christ, took him to a high pinnacle and said, if you be the Son of God. Now notice in each case, if you will worship me, if you be the Son of God, shows that God the Father gave Christ the choice to make. Every one of these was a choice. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from there, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. So even if you know the truth, and even if you know the scriptures that are right, and Satan accurately quoted that, if you will read it in the Old Testament, you're not to misuse the Word of God. You're not to misuse the gifts of God. You're not to misuse the power of God. So Jesus answering and said to him that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil, when he had ended all the temptation, departed from him for a season. And all the rest of the ministry of Christ was given to overcoming the world, was given to overcoming Satan, was given to overcoming so that he could bring the love of God, so that those who love God the Father and Jesus Christ will abide forever. So let's just finish by going back to 1 John, the second chapter, and we will see that the love of the world comes from the world, and the world is passing away. The love of the Father comes from the Father and will be doing the will of the Father, and verse 17 says, abides forever. So we'll pick it up there next time in verse 18 and see how then, right on the heels of all of that, the Antichrist is active.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.